Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. Often depicted as a manipulative and deceitful seductress, Delilah has not had her story told well, or even honestly, for thousands of years. You might be surprised to learn how truthful and transparent she actually was with Samson. And there's even more to this remarkable woman, whose narrative deserves to be told with the Exodus pioneers. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. A staggering story of strength and seduction of the mightiest mortal who ever lived. So claimed a poster touting Cecil B. DeMille's masterpiece theater, Samson and Delilah. A story as timeless and tumultuous as the violent age it spreads before you, claimed another poster, quoting from Judges 16, "And the lords of the Philistines said unto Delilah, entice him." And, for the last 2,000 years at least, according to two first century Jewish historians, Josephus and Philo, that's how the story of Delilah, found in the book of Judges, chapter 16, has been read. The mighty Samson, unconquerable champion and judge of Israel, who could slay thousands of Philistines with his bare hands, was finally brought down in an unexpected twist to the tale by the devious and lascivious Delilah. The moral of the story, evidently, would be to never trust a sensuous foreign woman, or perhaps simply never trust a woman at all? But is that really where the writer of the story is taking us? Is that even a true understanding of the story's events in the first place? So we're going to take a look at Delilah's story and start out with power struggles and patriarchal systems, and then we're going to ask the question, was it sexual seduction or was it personal power? And finally, we're going to see spiritual perception, or perhaps the lack of it. So let's start. Is it possible the narrator of Delilah's story was using irony to reveal the power struggles between two immigrant people groups vying for land that Yahweh, creator and sovereign of the cosmos, had already granted to the Israelites? Irony to expose the power imbalance in a patriarchal system where wealth had power over the impoverished, and captors had power over their enslaved, and where technological advances allowed invaders to colonize land not their own, and where men had the rule over women. Because each of these themes feature in Samson's story. The Israelites actually were immigrants from Egypt, even though their roots belonged to Abram and Sarai, who had emigrated from Ur of the Chaldeans and settled in Canaan. But you see, the Philistines were also immigrants, descended from a group known as the Sea Peoples, who had come down from the Aegean Sea to carve out an existence along the Mediterranean seaboard. As a technologically sophisticated and wealthy people, the Philistines had already mastered the art of forging iron and jealously guarded their superior technology from the surrounding settlements, agreeing to trade their iron, but never to reveal the secret of its formation. In this and other politically and diplomatically and most notably militarily astute maneuvers, the Philistines were able to colonize the southern Levant's coveted coastline in a confederacy of five city-states, the Pentapolis of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron, located all along a narrow strip of the Mediterranean shoreland bordering the tribal territories of Judah and Dan, now known as the Gaza Strip. The Israelites were no match. Still stuck in the Bronze Age with a decentralized governing system of local judges, and so few in number they had to settle up in the scrubby hill lands, the Israelites were constantly skirmishing with, and largely losing to, the Philistines in their attempts to lay claim to the land God had given them. From time to time, when the people would finally call out to God for help, God would raise up a local champion. And in this case, Samson, born to the tribe of Dan in the town of Zorah, not far from Jerusalem. Samson, whose name in Hebrew is Shimshon, similar to Shemesh for son, his beginnings were already marked by God, who had sent an angel to herald Samson's birth, explaining to Samson's mother that he was to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God for his whole life. During her pregnancy, in fact, she was to keep Nazirite discipline for her child by abstaining from alcohol and any unclean food, and once he was born, she was never to cut her son's hair. In fact, God would grant Samson superhuman strength by the power of God's Spirit, but only so long as Samson kept to his Nazirite vow of abstinence and uncut hair. And so the boy grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. But it seems Samson also grew up to be a hot-headed, demanding, impulsive womanizer. From insisting on marrying a Philistine woman who had caught his eye, to brawling with a donkey's jawbone, killing lions with his bare hands, battling thousands, philandering with prostitutes, ripping brass doors off city gates, tying torches to foxtails to scorch acres of Philistine farmland, and more. Samson developed a reputation for himself as a loose and dangerous cannon, scourge to the Philistines, but also problematic for his own people, the tribes of Dan and Judah. Samson, then, was the most powerful man in the region, and he ruled over his own people as he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. He won every contest with the Philistines, and whatever woman he saw and wanted, he took. Once Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a Philistine woman. And then he came up and he told his father and mother, "I saw a Philistine woman at Timnah. Now, go get her for me as my wife." Once Samson was in Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. After this, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So we have to ask ourselves, did Delilah use sexual seduction, or did she use her personal power? Delilah was a more enigmatic figure. Her nationality is actually unknown. She did live in the valley of Sorek, which was right along the border between the Philistine territory and the Israelite settlements, and her name, which is recognizably Semitic, seems to be a play on the Hebrew word Layla, meaning night. And so, kind of in a way, the author has shown us that Samson's son was going to get his lights out from Layla the night. Most commentators, including Josephus and Philo, see Delilah as a Philistine woman, and I do too. Coming from Mycenaean roots, Delilah would have worn elaborately decorated and form-fitting clothing, and she would have been richly bedecked with jewelry, and she would have kept her hair long, the curls flowing over her shoulders. As the textile industries were mostly owned and run by women during this time, it comes as no surprise that Delilah had her own loom and weaving equipment. And moreover, as a Philistine, Delilah would have enjoyed more autonomy than women in the surrounding cultures, and sure enough, she seems to have been the head of her own household, a free agent, only agreeing to entangle Samson after all 5 lords of the Philistine city-states agreed to deliver to her the equivalent of 700 pounds of silver. The lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Coax him, and find out what makes his strength so great, and how we may overpower him, so that we may bind him in order to subdue him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." There's no indication in the text that Samson's love was returned by Delilah. Instead, her motivation seemed first to have been driven by her loyalty to the Philistines' lords, as to capture and to subdue the champion and judge of Israel would once again tip the scales of power to the Philistine advantage. And that they offered her such a staggering sum indicates a long and, on her part, skillful negotiation. She would be taking all the risk alone with Samson. It was necessary that her compensation match her valor. Finally, Samson's cavalier taking of whatever woman he wanted among the Philistines may have translated as arrogant and entitled, and callous disregard to her. As head of her own household, a person worthy of honor and respect, she deserved much better. The word the Philistine lords had used means to be simple, to entice, to deceive. And it's often translated to seduce. But does the text support Delilah's use of deception? Here are her first 3 questions. "Please tell me what makes your strength so great, and how you can be bound, so that one can subdue you." Second time, "You've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you can be bound." And the third time, "Until now, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me how you could be bound." That's pretty straightforward. But wait, you say. she was using sex as an enticement and was couching those questions in a playful, coy way, either before or after they'd been to bed. And I'll agree, it's possible. The first two times, it seems Philistine men were waiting in a presumably secret and hidden chamber where they could hear what was going on, and on the first occasion they brought Delilah the supplies she needed to bind Samson, which he, of course, immediately snapped out of as though they were threads. The second time she seems to have had the supplies on hand, which he also snapped through. But on the third occasion, he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and make it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web and made them tight with the pin. Exactly. Why was he sleeping in her room? Perhaps because he had spent the night. That is an assumption. Not that she was keeping an inn, but rather that she had entertained Samson all evening with physical pleasures. Nevertheless, on each of these 3 occasions, Delilah's intentions were absolutely clear. She used no subterfuge. But there is evidence that they were having an affair. And for Samson, there had to have been something of a deja vu feeling to this whole experience. Because, as a young man, he had married a Philistine woman, and on his wedding day had boasted no one would be able to guess a riddle he'd made up. The wedding guests, all Philistines, besides Samson's own parents, asked the bride to help them guess the riddle, and she did. For 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. On the 4th day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband to explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" So Samson's wife wept before him, saying, "You hate me. You do not really love me. You've asked a riddle of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not told my father or my mother. Why should I tell you?" And she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And because she nagged him, on the 7th day he told her. And then she explained the riddle to her people. It, of course, proved Samson's undoing, because the bet he'd made would now cost him dearly. So let's stop a minute here. Think back to some of the situations you've been in where, looking back, you realize, well, you were naive, or you made a poor decision, you showed a lack of self-control or self-discipline, or maybe you realize now you'd been manipulated in some way, or you'd been gaslighted into doing something you otherwise would not have done, or held back when you would have moved forward. It was painful. Maybe it cost you dearly, because it's one of those memories you really wish to forget. But now let's imagine God in that experience. What was God up to in all that? Was God perhaps allowing you to experience something in order to grow from it, or to learn wisdom, or to gain character in some way? Or maybe the Lord was revealing godliness through you to the others, through your gracious actions or words. Or maybe God was revealing something prophetic to you, a warning of some kind. In every circumstance of life, God is there. And God's doing something. You see, I think, in Samson's case, that early episode with his wife was a prophetic warning from God, and also an occasion for Samson to become aware of his own character defects, to recognize his lack of self-discipline and his impulsive nature and his lack of regard for women. He would not have been so easy to manipulate if his relationship with his new wife had begun on more equal terms and had been established on mutual respect and spiritual compatibility. Now a similar situation had arisen, and the parallels would become even clearer. After a 3rd failed attempt to bind Samson, Delilah was thoroughly provoked. Now mark, it's the 4th time, just like the 4th time with his wife. She said to him, using very similar wording to what Samson's wife had used years before, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me 3 times now, and have not told me what makes your strength so great." Finally, after she'd nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. The word "nagged" actually means pressed in an oppressive way, which is a bit stronger than nagging and much better fits not only Delilah's powerful personality, but also the onslaught of pressure she had now mounted. The phrase day after day wants to parallel the 7 days of the earlier wedding feast, but actually the sense of that time frame simply means constantly, a non-stop barrage. May have been several days, or even perhaps just all that one day. It's the wall of sound that's important. And finally, the word translated pestered actually means urged. Again, a much stronger coercion than the English translation might make it seem. Delilah was a Category 5 hurricane force. Now, there's nothing in this story to suggest something wrong with Delilah. By the standards of her culture and her people, there is, in fact, much to admire in this woman. Even in the more equality-minded Philistine culture, Delilah was a standout. All the princes of Philistia recognized in her the kind of strength and intelligence, national loyalty, character, courage, and mettle needed in a contest with one such as Samson, and they were prepared to reward her handsomely. Power for power, the sun and the night, Samson, judge of Israel, and Delilah, lost hope of the Philistines, they were an even match. And tragically for Samson, he had not gained any wisdom from his earlier experience, nor did he seem to recognize its prophetic nature. So he told her his whole secret and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I'd become weak and be like anyone else." In the Hebrew, the word translated secret is actually heart. Samson told Delilah his whole heart, and this time she knew it was true. But what about spiritual perception? If one layer of the story seeks to expose the power struggles in patriarchal systems, another layer speaks to perspectives and perceptions. What our physical eyes see is never only what is actually there. We interpret what we see, and that becomes our understanding of reality. If we do not have categories for what we see, then we will make them up. In a famous example of that, the indigenous peoples inhabiting the Western continent did not understand what they were seeing on the horizon, a strange-looking white object seeming to float above the water. Well, they were the sails of European ships, but the people only saw clouds. Samson's eyes saw Delilah as a woman he desired, who pleased him, and the text says he loved her. He knew she was a Philistine, and she had made no attempt to hide her intention to subdue him and hand him over. God had even prophetically given Samson a very similar experience as a warning and to be on guard. But Samson saw her pressure as simply vexing and tiresome. He did not perceive it as his undoing. Delilah perceived in Samson the enemy of Philistia as one susceptible to his own appetites and desires, impulsive and self-absorbed, even arrogant. She saw that he seemed to hold little regard for women. He certainly did not take her seriously, and therefore he could be worn down by constant pressure. What Delilah was surely not expecting, and apparently did not even register, was the revelation of God through Samson. The innkeeper Rahab of Jericho had paid heed to the revelation of God she'd heard, and chose God's side. The midwives Puah and Shiphrah of Egypt knew enough about the God of the Hebrews to come to their aid, despite the risks. The Moabite Ruth said, "Your God is my God." Delilah now had an opportunity to join their number, but she did not. The opportunity she saw was not to turn to the mysterious, powerful, living God of the Hebrews. She only saw her chance to bring down the enemy of her people, to gain untold riches, and to become a national hero. What happened next has been translated a number of different ways, and I think this one is the best. It picks up after Delilah sent word to the lords of Philistia, which is to say to each of the 5 Philistine city-states, the Pentapolis of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron, that they should now come to her with the promised fee. Bringing him to sleep on her lap, she called to the man, Samson, then began to cut the 7 braids on his hair. Delilah started to weaken him, and his strength slipped away from him. And when she yelled, "Philistines are attacking you, Samson," he shook off his sleep and thought, "This time too, I will come out of this by breaking free," obviously not realizing that God had turned away from him. The Philistines seized him and gouged his eyes out. They brought him to Gaza and chained him with bronze fetters. In prison, he became a grinder of grain, but his hair started to grow even as he was being shaved. The first phrase, "bringing him to sleep on her lap," is reminiscent of the previous occasion when Delilah had woven Samson's hair while he slept. Samson had been dancing with danger that time, just about letting his secret out, and Delilah had shown her hand. Both that time and this time, the text allows for the kind of deep sleep that comes after a couple has been to bed together. But far more profoundly, the text hints at Samson being spiritually asleep. He did not perceive how close he had come before to revealing his secret and being undone. But look at this last line. As his hair started to grow, as he was being shaved, God was already preparing to rescue Samson and to empower him for the final sacrificial act of his life, destroying a Philistine palace with many inside. There's no mention of Delilah anymore, who had so recently become a celebrated champion and possibly the wealthiest person in the land. Cecil B. DeMille imagined she was among the 3,000 men and women who perished when Samson pulled down the palace where they were celebrating Dagon's apparent victory over the Israelite God's champion. Delilah's life illustrates Jesus' teaching. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Delilah allowed the things of this world, fame and wealth and power, influence, winning, to carry more weight than pursuing the revelation of God. In the end, without realizing what she'd done, she ended up forfeiting this whole world and eternity. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, help us to give up those things that would tie us here to earth instead of releasing us into the spiritual freedom that you hold out to us today. We pray it to the praise of your grace. Amen. Delilah's victory over Samson had to have been the most gutting experience of his turbulent life. Blinded, shackled like an animal to a mill, he was forced to grind grain for his enemy's bread. Centuries later, a psalmist wrote of his own confusion over God's seeming blessing of wrongdoers while allowing suffering in his own life. In next week's bonus episode, an excursus into Psalm 73.